Well, good evening. Aren't we privileged to be in the house of the Lord tonight? Who's got a praise tonight? Somebody praise the Lord. Somebody had something good happen in your life this week. Not everybody at once. We got a guest here. Brother Bruce Briggs is in the house. He's going to share just a little bit of his testimony. I asked him last minute, who's got a praise tonight? This has never happened before, where literally there's, Jamez, praise the Lord. The tree lot is doing so good. It's killing us, though. It is absolutely killing us. We've already sold over 600 trees. We sold 26 trees in an hour today. I am limping. I am hurting. Maybe an hour and a half, but yeah, I know it was ridiculous. Anyway, praise the Lord, Natalia. Yeah, what a privilege. That was a miraculous thing God did to open a door for a Christian school for our kids. Orlando, praise the Lord. No, yeah, amen. Grateful for that. Brantley, amen. It's better than bad grades. You know what I mean? You're smart. We always say life's too short to have ugly children. Well, life's too short to have, like, foolish children, too. You know what I mean? It's all good. You know, I teasingly say that. We have beautiful children, and they're smart. Go ahead. Carter, praise the Lord. Well, we prayed for your uncle, so that's great news. Thankful for that. Miss Darlene, praise the Lord. Amen. God's been good. Carried us through. Miss Hodges. Yay. Welcome back. Anybody else got a praise? Go ahead. Hassan? Yeah, that's precious, Hassan. Thank you for saying that. Praise the Lord. Anybody else in here? All right, in the spirit of announcements, I told you guys before, Friday, December 19th, there's going to be a wonderful event at the Children's Home. We want the entire church to come. We wish your church would come. December 19th, it's that play that genius girl, she's got a 190 IQ, I'm not kidding you. Her name is Rachel Ambott, and she wrote a play. What is the title of it again? A musical. Behold Our God. It's right up there. December 19th at the Children's Home. Come, we'll serve refreshments afterwards. It'll be a great big time. And honestly, sometimes in the hustle and bustle of Christmas, it can get almost December 19th before I hear anybody besides us say anything about the story of Jesus Christ. You know, all the Christmas presents and things like that. And so this is just a tremendous gifted child who points to the incredible thing that God did in sending his son. So we praise the Lord for her. And that's going on. Any other announcements at December 19th? I told you guys starting in January on Tuesday nights, we're going to have Grace Baptist Midtown, correct? That's what you guys go by, is going to be using our sanctuary for their midweek service. So you're more than welcome if you just need some more Bible. And some of you need it so bad. I mean, William, oh my goodness, you can't get enough, right? You need it so bad. Come on down and jump in with them, and I think they would appreciate that too. And so Tuesday nights, it's going to be great, and we're thrilled with that. So excited that this building that God owns gets to be used for his glory on another night of the week. And then any other announcements, Miss Darlene? All right, we're good. Who's got a prayer request? Who needs some help from the King tonight? Jalen. Okay, we will pray for you for that. I'll tell you a funny story about that. Years ago, how many of you guys remember Precious Ashley Atwood? She's Ashley Reckart now. But when she was little, I mean, you could not have pictured a more delightful child. She was as delightful as Gracie and then some. And literally, the doctor, the dentist at the Children's Home gives his services for free. And he went to give her a shot, and she bit his hand. And he stuck his other hand with the shot, and he had to close his practice for the day, and he never let her come back. And she was such a sweet girl. I think I told that at her wedding. But anyway, that happened. So we will pray, because you know that's scary to get your tooth out. Tanzanite? School? How many of you guys knew her name was Tanzanite? She goes by Tansy for short. Savannah? Got a prayer request, or you just knew her name was that? I'm sorry. I gotcha. Miss Rich? Unspoken. Max? Okay. Orlando? Okay. Yes, ma'am. They got a big wedding coming up. Oakland? Okay. We will pray for you. Carter? Okay. We will pray for that. Brother David in the back. love you, Brother David. And you look at my hands. I mean, my hands are covered. You guys think that looks like Fraser fir juice? That smells like money. It smells like money. I'm going to tell you a cool story today. God's been so kind. That was God's idea, and boy, has it carried some dreams, man. I'm not kidding. You guys know Chrissy's getting married this year. Some of that will be paid for with Fraser fir. Kevin graduated from Bible college. Fraser fir, right? You know what I mean? Praise the Lord. That was God's idea. Go ahead, Darlene. We'll be in her church in 2 weeks. And I'll just tell you guys this. It's not our youth group is very generous. I don't think I've ever asked them to vote on something like this where they didn't say yes. But this is a girl who won her homecoming queen and the very next week learned she had bone cancer and had to drop out of school to seek treatment. You can just imagine. She's a pastor's daughter, and our youth group just voted to give her $500 for whatever she needs. She'll need a wig and things like that. So I'm proud of our kids for being sharing and whatnot. So go ahead. In fact, I heard somebody say we wish we'd done 1,000, and I'm up for that if you guys want to consider it. Anybody else? And Elna and DNA, Uncle Dion died, and what you know, you're right. We do need to remember them. Anybody else? Hassan? You're getting tooth pulled. You and Jalen. Oh, you're getting them all gone. How about that? One time we had a testimony meeting here, Brother Bo. No kidding. And this guy was giving a testimony hardcore, and his teeth came clean out, right? I'm not kidding you. They said he had the gift of teeth. Do you remember that, Brother David? That actually happened. All right, anybody else need some help from the Lord? We will pray for you. Go ahead. Okay, great. All right, Miss Melita. Okay, for sure. Well, we were a little silly there, but let's seek the King. Bow your heads and close your eyes, and honestly, take one of the prayer requests that was mentioned tonight before the Lord of Lords. Do we have a God that said he could hear? Is his arm too short? Is his ear hearing too dull? Does he care for us? Can we really cast our cares upon him? Oh, yes, we can. Our God, we bow our heads and our hearts before you, and we say to you, we love you. And we ask you tonight to be glorified. We ask you to look down in this place today and see the many prayer requests. God, some of them very serious. Father, Lord, what we want above everything else is for you to be involved. Lord, Miss Lee Ellen said she had an unspoken. God, we want you involved in that. Father, many times these kids say we want help for our parents and our family and our grandparents. And I love to hear these boys say, God, please help my mom. And Father, Lord, you know how I've heard them cry and pray for their parents. So God, I pray in just a precious way, God, that you would show yourself strong across the thing. And for Callie Kramer, God, you know we love her family. Her family's done nothing but serve you, both mom and dad, so gifted, so kind. And I pray in Jesus' mighty name that you would strengthen that family and you'd help them. I pray, oh God, that you would breathe upon her. Father, Lord, it is not beyond you just to heal that cancer, God. And it would not be the first miracle that I had ever seen, God. I pray that you would demonstrate your strong just in these many, in the situations that Miss Darlene was talking about and across the board. Father, we need your help, God. We need you to look our way, and we totally depend upon you. We lean on you like that song says, we can't even walk without holding your hand. And we just love you, Jesus. Need you all up in our business. Look our way. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, I knew Brother Bo was going to be here tonight. You're probably going to meet the sound man and whatnot, but I wanted him just to share a brief testimony, if you would. Come on up, give us a five-minute testimony, and I'll take it from there. We're going to be in Genesis chapter number 41 when it's my turn. Genesis 41. Set the car for 10 hours. It's a blessing.
young people.
David and Goliath, okay. What, King David, all right, what else? Shepherd. Now, David was a man after God's own heart. But a lot of times, and then us adults, we think about the sin that David committed. Mm-hmm. We don't always see all the good. Did you know God's been really good to you? Mm-hmm. How many of y'all have experienced the goodness of God?
Boy, I have.
This is when we need to say it, is around this time of year. And God birthed this message in my heart, and it's really huge. But you get down in 2 Samuel, and David takes Mephibosheth from Lodabar, which is probably one of the lowest places on the earth. Could you imagine when the king's servant goes to pick him up? He knocks on the door. Hey, the king wants to see you. It's kind of like when your mom and daddy knock on your door. Hey, the king wants to see you. So in my house, when my parents knocked on the door, I was opening the door really quickly. There wasn't a debate. There wasn't, now they just, how many of your parents just send you a text and say, hey, come on, dinner's ready? No, it wasn't that way. Especially if they use your first name, middle name, and last name. Then you know really quickly. But I was looking at that, and it dawned on me that David goes and puts Mephibosheth, and he has him brought to him, and he puts him at his feet. And when Mephibosheth gets to him really quickly, he was laid at his feet, and he says, Mephibosheth. And I love his statement. He says, here am I, your servant. See, when we come to the king's feet, we ought to come as a servant. Because we serve a great God. And that's what he was laying on my heart. And look, I there's some times that I wonder, is God even listening to what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
You know, God, are you hearing my prayer? And you know the thing that David, and you can go look at this, the thing that David said to him that I thought was really interesting. He told him a couple of things I think is in verse 14. He told him, fear not. You're facing some things right now. Have you been really, really afraid? My wife had a blood clot. It was an inch and a half away from her main artery. She almost died. We spent 19 days in the hospital. You ever talk about somebody that's scared? I was scared. I was nervous. It was like God said, give up. You're not. And then he looks at Mephibosheth and he says, oh, by the way, Mephibosheth, I know you can't walk. I know you can't provide for yourself. He said, guess what? You're going to eat it. My table. And the Lord said this to me. He said, Mo, you get to come eat at my table every day. You want to know what God wants you to do in your life, young person? Right here. You sit down. And by the way, you don't get just to do it one day. You get to do it. Look at that verse. It says, continually. And for me, I've been fortunate to be around some awesome young folks. I gave that message, and there's a whole lot more to it, but this is just a five-minute thing. So I preached that sermon, Brother Busby, and there was a parent. There was a mother, and a husband, and a wife, and a daughter. And she was away from God. And she thought that the parents didn't care for her. She was as low as could be. Matter of fact, she wasn't going to go back home to him. She was just going to run away. She happened to show up to that service that night. So God allows me. Now look, I don't know this. I'm up there in the country. I sit on the front porch and you can see 90 acres in front of me. And God's allowing me. And this girl shows up to the altar that night. And she said, I was about that close. I'm just giving it all away. I'm just hanging it up. And her parents didn't know what to do. They came up to me afterwards crying and weeping. But you know, isn't that like our God? He said, we'll just come sit down at my table. Fear not. And I'll keep you together.
this building belongs to God, so we're happy to do it.
Thank you, Brother Brian, and fear not.
All right. Hey, leave that up there for just a second. You know, one of the things that we love as we're studying the story of Joseph is how much he is a picture of Jesus Christ. But God throughout the Bible gave so many pictures because he didn't want you to miss Jesus. He didn't want you to miss him so much that when he died, the Bible says the earth shook, the sky turned dark, right? The dead came back to life. Can you imagine if Meemaw comes back in the living room, you know, actually says that in Matthew. But where it says this is David, also a picture. The Bible says David said, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for who? For Jonathan. This child was being shown kindness because of somebody else, and God shows you kindness for Jesus' sake, right? All the wrath of God was poured on Jesus, so all the kindness of God can come to you. And that's an incredible picture. Well, I want to start by saying to you, is this first December service, Merry Christmas. Don't you love that? Donald Trump ran on the fact that he was going to bring Christmas back, and you got to at least appreciate the old guy for that thing, right? Merry Christmas to you. So grateful for that. Do you guys remember what the angel said? When the angel came to give the good news, it's good for you to reflect on it all the days of your life. You do remember it? Do you want to try to quote the whole thing? Okay, so let's walk through that for just a second. You're right. Imagine the angel stood before the shepherds. Would you be fearful if you saw an angel? Miss Catherine told me that her mother had an angel sit at the end of her bed, and she was troubled because it scared her. And I remember telling her, don't you know that almost every time in the scripture people saw angel, they were fearful? And so the angel said, fear not on this night because they were bringing the great news. This is not a night, Oakland, you don't even have time to be afraid. This is a day to have your breath taken from you at the crazy goodness of God. Fear not, for behold, I bring you, remember, good tidings of great joy, which shall be to what, Miss Darlene? All people. Aren't you thankful for that? That's incredible. It's just so cool that, nothing is for all people, just nothing. But God said, I give good news. It's going to be just awesome for all people. And by the way, good news of great joy. I don't mean to be critical of angels. Huge understatement. You know how I can prove to you it's a huge understatement? What would you do if Jesus wasn't in your life? What would you pay for Jesus to get Jesus? What would you give? Would you not give everything for the salvation? Good news of great joy. Are you kidding me? Honestly, we would say, it's awesome. It's extravagant. It's unbelievable. Good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. The Bible says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a what? Savior. Not a helper, but a savior. Unto you is important. You remember what we said earlier? Presley's children will not be born unto me. My children sure were not born unto her, right? Your children weren't born unto me. What does it mean, Miss Sandovy, that he said, unto you is born this day? This was a child literally born as a gift to you. All people, he was literally given as a gift. Unto you is born this day in the city of David, Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Do you remember what the sign was they could find the baby? Where was the sign? Go ahead. That was not it. The wise men were chasing the star. He looked at me like, what? In this text, the Bible says the angel said to the shepherds, here's how you can locate the baby, and this shall be a sign unto you. Anybody know it? I'll give you a dollar. You shall find the babe, what? Wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Do you know how you could spot the Savior? He's the only kid in a trough. Did you catch that? He's the only kid laying in a trough tonight. Now, I don't know about you, but do you guys remember when your kids were little? They say with your first child, you boil the pacifier when it falls. With your second child, you blow it off. With your third child, you just stick it right in, you know what I mean? Because you've just been down that road. But I don't know any moms that would have laid their child in a trough. I really don't. Some dads might have, strapped their kid to a four-wheeler and go, but I don't know about that, right? It's just crazy. But why is he in that trough? Why is the Son of God introduced to us in a trough? Miss Cassie, is he high and lifted up? Is he exalted above measure? Is he glorified? No. He's laying in a feeding trough. You know why he's put there? And this is precious, and I'm not going to cry, but it's precious. He's on a shelf you can reach there. He got dirty like we do, right? He's sitting there on a shelf. That was a message to you. It was a message. I came to where you are, and you can get to me. And ironically, when the Bible says that they said that, this will be a sign unto you, the very next verse says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And I want you to remember this the rest of your life. There's nowhere in the scriptures where it says the choir director said, all right, rise to your feet. There's no coach saying, come on, let's praise the Lord. There's nobody saying, you can do better than that. Give me an amen. I actually don't like any of that. If you don't want to sing, if somebody were saying to me, Brother Bo, this one thing, if they were saying to me, imagine they were saying to Carter, tell Uncle B you love him. Carter, tell Uncle B you love him. I don't want Carter to tell me Uncle B he loves me if he doesn't tell me. You just worship if you want to worship. But when these angels who knew who Jesus was saw that Jesus was laying in a trough, they just, of their own volition, busted into praise. They just said, oh my goodness, we know who that is. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill towards men. And it is precious. And we're studying the life of Joseph, and we have for weeks. And I'm sorry I look like a bum. I came straight from the tree lot. But as we walk through this passage, we remember how much God was kind of foreshadowing who Jesus would be through Joseph. It's amazing to me, Oakland, that Joseph ends up looking just like Jesus, and he never heard of Jesus. He never met Jesus. Do you know how you can end up looking like what God wants you to look like? Just step by step by step, obeying God. And by the end of the time, you got this very obedient guy, and he looks just like Jesus. And we're finally at the good part, because you know what Joseph did? The same thing Jesus did. Jesus rescued the people who betrayed him. You remember that? Joseph gets to what? Wake up, William. I'm going to make you stand up. You got that look. Here we go. The Bible says he rescued the very people who betrayed him. Remember the story. They both were loved by their father. They both were hated by their brethren. They both were sold for money. They both were sold for silver, right? They both were thought to be dead. Jesus Christ was dead. Joseph was thought to be dead. Remember, his father thought he was dead. He actually said, his brother said he is no more. You talk about mean, by the way, young people. Think about this. They deceived their dad for decades, convincing them that Joseph had been killed. Can you imagine telling somebody's parent their child is dead and you know in your heart they're not? That's crazy mean, right? But back from the dead they come to rescue the people. And here we see Joseph has been in prison. By the way, do you remember what we said? When did Jesus Christ start his ministry? He was 30 years old. When does Joseph come out of nowhere, out of obscurity, to stand before Pharaoh? At 30 years old, God the Father exalted and gave him a name above every name. Pharaoh, you're going to see, is about to exalt Joseph and give him a name. Oh, it's above every name in Egypt, only second to him. As you see, there's incredible, incredible parallels. And God clearly wants you to pay attention to that. God wants you to know Jesus. So remember the story, right? Joseph's been in prison. He's growing. He's learning. God's doing something in his life. But he translates those two dreams for the butler and the baker. And then promptly, the Bible says they forgot him. Literally, they completely forgot that he had done that. Of course, the baker is no more. He got to hang just like God had said. And Miss Darlene, do you recall that the Bible says the butler totally forgot him? And if you read that in the scriptures, you might think, man, bummer. I mean, honestly, this poor guy Joseph, couldn't he get a break? Couldn't somebody remember him? But do you remember what I suggested to you the last time that we're together? He was 28 years old when the butler forgot him. He needed to be 30 years old when he came out of obscurity, because he's got to look just like Jesus. And so 2 years pass when suddenly Pharaoh has this crazy dream. And I'm talking about, it was like one of those dreams. Can you remember the most jolting dream you ever had? Can you remember the most jolting dream? Do you ever have a dream where you just, like, we're just woken up? You know what, can I tell you, can I confess something crazy? I can actually rewind my dreams. I know that's weird, but if I don't like the outcome, like choose your own adventure, I'm like, I take it back for a second. It's so weird, you know? But you know when I wake myself up, when I have a dream that I'm falling, I'm like, oh, right? And I'm going to come out of the sky. But Pharaoh had this jolting dream, and it was creepy. The Bible says he dreamed that seven skinny cows ate up seven fat cows, and they didn't gain any weight. Does anybody know who Joey Chestnut is? You know who who is he? 17-time Nathan's Hot Dog champion, right? Now, if you're like thinking of an eating contest, when I think of an eating contest champion, I might think of like a sumo wrestler, like a boom, come on with it. But Joey Chestnut is lean. I mean, he's really actually very fit, and he just pounds those things down. Well, that's what happened in the story. These seven skinny cows ate the fat cows, and the Bible says that Pharaoh is like, what is this? It was one of those dreams that stuck with him, and this is critical. It's a critical component of what we're learning today. It stuck with him because God was trying to get his attention. God was speaking to him, and he couldn't figure it out. And I want you to see the first verse that I printed for you on the sheet today. It's verse number 8 of the chapter. We're going to read several verses, but I want you to catch it. And the Bible says, "And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit," this is Pharaoh, "was what? Troubled." What does it look like when you have a troubled spirit? I mean, that dream rocked him. You know what I mean? It was like, what? And he sent and he called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. And let me tell you something. This is God speaking to Pharaoh, and God is troubling his spirit. Listen to what I'm about to say to you. I always want to give you something practical, and I want you to catch what I'm going to say. There are times in your life where God wants something that's going to be very important to be brought to your attention, that God will trouble your spirit. You will just have this unsettled thing in your spirit, this dissatisfaction, this need to know. I mean, you can't put your finger on it, but there's something that is absolutely like off balance inside. It's like he stirs your soul. And do you know what most people do with that feeling? Most people ignore it, right? I used to know a guy who would say, "I hate this feeling. I hate this feeling." I'm telling you, God wants his attention. Why does God want Pharaoh's attention? Well, you could say threefold. First of all, God needs to get Joseph out of prison, right? Second of all, God wants to save all the people of the world, right? And third of all, this story is going to be in the Bible for all of us to learn. So this is so important that God is moving in his spirit. And Pharaoh has the opportunity. I mean, he's the richest guy in the world. He has the opportunity to do what so many other people do when there's a check in their spirit, when they're unsettled, when they don't feel right, when something's off. He can throw down a brewski, right? He can say, "Pass me a Miller Lite." He can smoke a joint. He can just totally soak himself in pleasures. Or maybe he can just go days and days and days and try to shake it. And can I tell you what from my experience has been? God is a gentleman. If God wants your attention and tries to get your attention and you shake him and you shake him and you shake him, God will let you, right? And the warning that he was trying to give you, the stirring that he was trying to create inside of you, you will miss out on what God was up to in your life. Imagine for a minute Pharaoh missed it. How would that alter the story? God was still going to work on behalf of Joseph somehow, some way, but it probably would have been without Pharaoh. Pharaoh probably would have had to leave the scene if he had missed it. Now think back to the many other times in the scriptures where the Bible talks about a troubled spirit. There's this thing where there's a guy named Pilate in the Bible. You got to catch this. The Bible says Pilate has Jesus' life in his hands. Pilate can decide, does he live or does he die? Was Jesus going to die? Absolutely he was going to die. God had foreordained that he would die for the sins of the world. But Pilate did not have to be the fool who goes down as the one who condemned Jesus. And I tell you how God tried to spare Pilate. The Bible says Pilate's wife came to him and said, "Have nothing to do with this just man. I have suffered many things in a dream because of him." I'm telling you, you keep your hands off of him. You don't be the guy who goes down that road. Don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. And Pilate could have said, "You know what? I'm going to pause for a second," right? You know what I mean? "I'm going to pause for a second, and we'll see." Jesus still would have died for the sins of the world, no question, but it would have spared him from that. I remember years ago, I had a friend named Daryl Haley. Does anybody remember Daryl Haley? And Daryl came to our church as an adult and had said he had been saved for a long time. But Daryl began to talk to me about his life's experience, and he said that when he began to hear the gospel, he would get so convicted, and he was confused because he was like, "When I was a little boy, I prayed the prayer, but I just don't even remember what I prayed, and I thought I got saved, but something is off, and when I hear this gospel and this message of hell, it's just difficult." And he said over a period of a few weeks, he was just convinced that God was speaking to him, but he was like, "I ain't going down there, and I am not going to tell those people that I've been telling all along that I've been saved, that I'm not saved. I'm 35, 36 years old right now. I'm not doing it." But he said the Lord troubled his spirit, and he troubled his spirit, and he troubled his spirit, and he wrestled with it, he wrestled with it, he wrestled with it. And he was delivering food for Brown's Food Supply. I don't know if you guys remember that in Dallas, Georgia. And he said one day he was delivering food, and he was troubled, and he was wrestling, "Am I saved and I'm not saved?" And he went into the restaurant that he was delivering to, and right on the cash register, this is what the Lord used, there was a sign that said, "Eat your pride, it's fat-free." That's what it said. And he said, the Lord smote my heart. And I'll never forget. He said, I got back in my car. I tried to drive home. I couldn't. I pulled over on the side of the interstate. And I called out to Jesus to save me. And I told him I was a sinner. And I got to this church and I told him, I'm telling you, God has revealed to me that I thought I was saved. But God troubled his heart. God moved in his spirit to get his attention. Now, when we come to these lessons at these times like that, why might God be sharing this lesson at this time? Maybe God is working something in one of your lives. Maybe God is doing that in one of your lives. I can look back over my life's experience. When I was a kid, I will be honest with you, I did not want to become a Christian. I did not want to. I had some people who said they were Christians in my life that were mean, that were very dissatisfied, that were incredibly, incredibly selfish. And I wouldn't besmirch people, but I'll just tell you, they didn't have anything that I wanted whatsoever. And furthermore, I remember thinking to myself, you can't prove Jesus really was who he said he was. We didn't live back then, but I'm telling you the truth. A couple times in my life, God troubled my spirit. Once when I was 6 or 7 years old in Pennsylvania, you guys got to know this to be true. We didn't have the internet when we were kids. We didn't have the internet. We didn't have cell phones. We didn't have Snapchat. We didn't have Instagram. We didn't have Amazon. We had You Go Get. That's what we had, right? And anyway, so we entertained ourselves. By the way, turn around for a second, all young people. Wasn't the world a better place back then? Wasn't the world a better place back then before all that? It was. Every single person will tell you that had it both ways. I'm the one that had it both ways. I'm telling you, it was way better back then. You know why? We had more of each other back then. We had more connection with each other back then. We had brotherhood. You'd fight and die for your brothers, right? We had friends and deep things. It was better. We weren't so distracted by that. But at any rate, because we didn't have those things, we did crazy things for entertainment. We had bottle rocket wars, man. We would, like, blast each other with bottle rockets. I literally heard kids say, ha, 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 I set you on fire. You know what I mean? One time we had a referee, and he was a big fella. I'll never forget it. Adult-sanctioned bottle rocket wars. Can you imagine? Each team had a roman candle, and I'll never forget, this bottle rocket flew right past me and hit this guy right in the face, and it knocked him over, the referee, and the bottle rocket landed right between, like, right in his glasses right there, you know. Bang! Anyway, we did crazy things. But one day when I was little, I laid down on the grass because they would say, hey, if you can lay down and push all the grass down around you, and you can look at the sky, it gives you the feeling of falling. And I remember specifically, I might have been 7 or 8 years old, laying on that grass, looking at the sky, seeing the clouds go by, seeing the birds go by, and my spirit was troubled because I didn't want to believe in a God, but I was looking up there thinking, there probably is a God. And when I was 12 years old, the Lord convicted my heart so thoroughly. I never believed Jesus had come back from the dead. When my dad asked me, do you believe Jesus has come? The Bible says that God has raised him from the dead. I knew it was true because whoever he was knocking on my heart, so he must be alive. That's how I deduced it, right? He troubled my spirit. And I responded and I said, how can I be saved? And I'm so glad that I did. I think back at other times in my life where God has given me just a little something, where he's working in my spirit and troubling my spirit. Years ago at the children's home with the Christmas tree time, I could tell 9 million stories about that place. Could we not? Crazy. But I remember 5 or 6 years ago, we had a dealer of trees steal from us. He sold us trees, took our money, but didn't provide the trees. And Darlene, how many phone calls do you think we made trying to find Christmas trees? I mean, we had tons of people calling all over the country, Canada, Oregon, trying to find Christmas trees. It was crazy. And we begged and we begged and we begged. We actually had strong donors. Scott Farley actually called our person to chew him out to say, get us our trees, right? Or lean on him and say, hey, you can't do this to a children's home. Don't do this, right? But they did it and they hurt us that way. But I remember specifically when we had been about 2 weeks trying to find trees anywhere. We were almost out of trees. I remember this guy that I now work with named Matt. He said, hey, buddy, I found you some trees. I got 200 trees, and you can come get them. And I was like, great. But as soon as I hung up the phone, I got deeply troubled in my spirit. Deeply troubled in my spirit. Like, do not proceed. Do not proceed. Here I've been looking for 2 weeks for trees, right? I desperately need these trees. And I remember when I got to him and I told him I could not accept his trees, he cursed me to my face. You wouldn't believe how often that happens in this line of industry. He cursed me to my face, and he said, you are blank, 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 slow to learn how, you know, basically you hurt those kids if you want to. And I told him, buddy, I'm just telling you, I can't explain it. I feel like God wants me to go a different direction. The very next day, Chad Cannon, who you guys know, called and said, hey, Brian, I went to this college and whatnot, and he essentially said, I know a guy who knows a church that bought too many trees, and they have too many trees, and that church is going to lose their shirt if they don't find somebody to buy these trees. And so I drove to White, Georgia, and I bought those trees. And you think, wow, that was a cool experience. I'm talking about an awesome thing. I remember driving that truck back, and you just don't know what it feels like to be on a road you know God was on, you know, a road. But what I did not know was the provider of those trees to them heard about what we did and gave us 200 more trees, gave them to us, and beyond that became the best friend our tree lot has ever had. Would you agree with that, Miss Darlene? The best friend. This year, three trees from that provider that we met because I listened to the troubling of my spirit sold for $20,000. Catch that? I'll take three trees and you can have $20,000. That's a true story, right? One of those trees went to Dansby Swanson. Don't you like that guy? You know what I mean? Across the way. The best trees we got this year came from that, did they not? And many years that has been the case. And if we had not had that experience, if we had not been robbed, we would not probably be able to have a successful tree lot anymore. That contact has been so vital. But it was that troubling of my spirit that kept me from doing it. Think back to your life's experience. When God begins to move in a relationship, I asked Darlene if I could tell this story because years ago she told me the story. And I presume you've checked with Taylor and it's okay. Years ago, Taylor was dating a few people and she had broken up with one guy and she was now dating another guy who's a little bit older than her. And she said she called home from college and she was like, I can't explain this, but God is telling me that I need to end this relationship with this guy, that this is bad for me and I need to end it. And she said, Darlene told her, well, you'll be home from college and you can da 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 da. Why don't you finish telling the story? And so she did that. Now, the fast forward in her life's experience, do you know that if she had not done that, there would be no Langston? How many of you guys like little Langston? There'd be no Callum. There wouldn't be this the thing that God connected her to. Presumably, if she had gone down that road, Taylor was one a girl who wanted to get married. She wanted to get married when she was little, and she was committed to finding that person young and whatnot. And so God orchestrates those things. It is imperative when God stirs your heart or gets your attention. Do you remember the story of the burning bush? The Bible says it wasn't the fact that the bush was burning. It was a bush that was burning that was not being consumed, right? There was something unusual that caught the attention of Moses. And he said, I better stop here. And that's a huge turning point in the Bible that he paid attention to that. And if you and I don't do that, think about what I'm about to say to you. Do you remember the story of Saul? You remember the story of Saul? Saul is rebelling against God. He's rebelling against God. God told him, I'm replacing you. And instead of saying, hey, you know what, Miss Andeby, this is what Saul could have done. He could have said, you know what, God, if your man's David, then I'm going to help David, right? I'm team God. I don't want to be in the way. I'm going to tell him all the secrets. I'm going to give him all the codes. I'm going to line up and I'm going to elevate him. And Saul could have been comeback player of the year, right? He wouldn't still get to be king, but he would have gone down as an honorable man. But instead, the Bible says he rebelled. And here's a crazy verse, but it's in your Bible. So the Bible says the Lord sent him a demonic spirit to trouble him. You catch that? God controls even the imps, even the demons he controls. And the Bible says the Lord sent a demon to trouble him. And does anybody remember what the only cure for his troubled spirit was when he was harassed of the demonic force? Does anybody remember? What was it, Melita? The Bible says they sought out a harp player named David who played the harp. And when David would play the harp, the Bible says that his spirit would calm. Now, why would God do that? Well, what was God trying to get Saul to do? Step aside, give the throne to David. Here's the solution to your trouble, right? Help this kid assume the throne and take power. Instead, you remember what he did? The only thing that brought him peace, he tried to kill. And that's what happens when you and I don't listen to what God is up to. When God moves in our life's experience, I can just look back over my life. That day I got so convicted of my sins. If I had not responded to Jesus and got saved, where would my life be? I lied, I cheated, I lust, I stole. At 12 years old, I did all of those things, right? I was a broken human. Where would I be today? Would I even be alive? Would I be in jail? Would I be just corrupt? Would I have had broken relationships? Instead, I got a 26-year marriage. And how many of you guys have ever told me my favorite place to be? My favorite place, have I ever told you? You know what my favorite place to be is? Wherever she is. I've told her if she leaves me, I'm what? I'm going with her. You guys have heard me say it, right? Because Jesus saved me, totally put me on a different spot. Respond to God when God stirs your spirit. And here's what something's very critical and practical. Do you know what how the Bible lays out how you can know the will of God? Sometimes young people will say to me, I never hear from God. I don't know if I know. Here's how the Bible says you can know the will of God. I'll give you four things: wisdom, peace, conscience, scripture. Those are the four things that the Bible says in the New Testament God uses. Let's start with wisdom. God will not call you to do something that is foolish and unwise. He just will not do it. Years ago, I was in a little church off of 61. I'll never forget it. They used to support the children's home, and we go down there and sing, and it was in a double-wide trailer that the roof was caving in. I'm not kidding you, but we'd get in there, and those people would worship. They loved Jesus. And then the next year, we went back, and this thing was, absolutely spectacular. They had poured a ton of money into this thing and made it beautiful. And I said, brother, I'm so proud for you. And he looked right at me and he goes, we took a leap of faith. We put $30,000 into a building that we were renting. And I immediately went, ooh, it's not wise. It's not wise to put $30,000 into somebody else's building, right, that they should do. And within a year, guess what happened? The owner of that building evicted them, kept all of their money, and that church is no more. And that guy's got a really nice double-wide trailer down off 61. There's another church that rents it now, right? I guess he's waiting for that to happen too. God will not call you to do something that is unwise. If it is foolish, right? One of the things that you can see in this story, the Bible says when we get down to it, Joseph saved 1/5 of the good years. That's a good principle, by the way. If you have financial good years that are a blessing, you ought to take 1/5 of those years and put them aside so that they can help you in hard times. By the way, ironically, 1/5 of those 7 years was enough to sustain them through 7 bad years. They had to have some really good years of plenty to be able to do that, right? But he did that. That is why. Should you spend every penny that you have? Should you? Let me tell you something that also is not the will of God where wisdom is concerned. It is never God's will for you to pay interest. It is not God's will. It's different for a house because by the time you pay it off, it'll be the same. A car, a necessity. But if you cannot afford it now, you should not have it. That is not wise. Live on your means. So follow what I'm saying to you. Wisdom, peace. What I mean when I say peace? When you go to make a decision or you're walking, do you have peace on the inside about it? If your spirit is troubled, do not do it. Is there an adult in the room today that could raise your hand and say, there was a time God troubled my spirit and I ignored it? Is there anybody here be brave enough to raise your hand? God troubled my spirit. I ignored it. You don't have to tell the story, but by lifting of a hand or whatever, have you been there? Because I'll tell you the truth. I remember there was a person in my household that screamed at themselves in the shower. I grew up with an individual who was very dissatisfied. And one day when I was about 15 years old, I went to him and I said, hey, why do you do that? Why do you do that? And he said, Brian, you don't understand. You're 15 years old. You don't know. He said, I was supposed to go and be a Bible college professor, but instead I chose money and I've chased after money. And I said to him even then, it's not too late. It's not too late. If you're troubled about it, go do it now. And he said, you don't know how the world works. The world, you got to have money, and I got 4 kids, and I can't go back and do this kind of thing, right? You know what? You want to know why I'm in the ministry? I'll be honest with you. I determined right then and there, I ain't doing that. I'm not missing God's will in my life. I'm not going to have that emptiness and that missingness. When I was owning my own business as a teenager, It was a blessing in my life. I got to rent a house by myself when I was a teenager. All of those things were good, but there came a time where it just felt so empty. I'll just be honest with you. It felt so empty. Just making money, just earning income felt so empty. That's not true for other people, but when God is trying to call you into the ministry, he kind of makes all that other stuff dull. I remember one time I looked at my boss when I was about 18 years old, and I said, man, do we just really just chase money and do all that? Is this empty? He's like, we sure do. And I was just like, that's crazy, because God was stirring my soul. So is God speaking to your heart? Aren't you thankful that Pharaoh listened? That he was like, what is going on? Pick it up. We're almost done. It's quarter till. Verse number 28, the Bible says, Joseph begins to tell him what's going to happen. He understands the dream. This is the thing which I've spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of plenty throughout the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. Orlando, why would that be indicative of the dream he had? Skinny cow, yep. Yeah. Right, but the big point is the 7 skinny cows didn't get any better, right? I mean, the famine is going to be so bad, it's going to make them forget that. And the Bible says, there shall rise after those 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. Since we're short on time, I don't want to read the whole thing. But literally, Joseph begins to lay out for him the entire plan of what he can do. And I talked to you guys last time about the difference between knowledge and wisdom. And does anybody remember what it was? Knowledge is knowing what the problem is. Wisdom is knowing what to do about the problem. Knowledge is, hey, we need an oil change. We're going to blow up the engine. Wisdom is knowing how to change the oil and whatnot. And essentially, he lays out the plan. And what I want, if I could get you guys just to draw your attention to verse number 48. We'll end with this at the bottom. And the Bible says, and he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities, and found the field which was round about every city, and I'm so sorry, I don't have my glasses. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much until he left numbering, for it was without number. Here's what I want you to notice. The Bible says, Joseph told Pharaoh, these things are going to have to be done. You're going to have to gather. You're going to have to essentially put aside stuff. Think about what they would have to do to be able to feed a nation for 7 years in famine. Whole buildings would have to be built. Literally, storage buildings would have to be built. There would have to be people assigned. There needed to be strategies and plans and charts put into place. And the Bible says Joseph did that. Joseph did the work. In this chapter, Joseph gets so exalted that wherever Joseph goes, they had to bow the knee, right? Literally, he's that exalted because he's a picture of Jesus, and nobody can do anything that he doesn't tell them they can do. He is the boss in the land of Egypt. Only Pharaoh is above him, but he tells everybody what to do, the Bible says, right? And he's doing this, but at the same time, he is working. This is something I want you guys to understand, and it's so critical. Sometimes young people say to me, I'm dreaming. I want to find the will of God. I want to do it. And you know what I say to them? The world is on fire. Jump in the fight. The world's on fire. Start serving somewhere today. There's no limit to the amount of work that can be done for the kingdom of God. And you, as you look through the scriptures, how many times have you guys, heard me tell of the miracle of the tree lot? Miss Darlene, is it not work? It's a miracle. Somebody gave $20,000 for 3 trees this year. That's going to really help us, right? That's a miracle, but it's work, right? It is work, and it's labor, and you dive in, and here's the crazy thing. When you do the work God has called you to do, whether it's being a carpenter or a plumber or an ambulance director, I promise you, if you're in God's will, God will involve himself in your work. God will involve himself in your work. You'll see it in your work. You guys remember the time I told you about Barbara Anderson's tree? God told us to cut down Barbara Anderson's tree. This thing was huge, man. I knew I couldn't do it by myself. I can't begin to tell you the people who joined that fight. One guy brought his big truck over there, and he said to me, I said if I could do it less than 2 hours, I wouldn't charge them. And I remember him saying, and if that woman didn't talk so much, I could have got it done in less than 2 hours, right? But he didn't charge them. And all them. But at the very end, when we picked up all that wood, and it was work, right? And Miss Barbara had that feeling that she was loved and cared for, and she needed it because that tree troubled her, right? This tree would have been like a $5,000 tree, and I got it done for the budget the Lord gave us to, less than $1,000. When we had done all that work, I remember I was taking that last machine back, and I left my phone on the bumper of my car. Now remember, I'm driving through gravelly roads, taking that machine back all the way from Calvary Children's Home all the way to Hiram where that tool rental place is. And I remember when I was disconnecting that machine from my truck, I looked over and there's my phone. I'm telling you, it is physically impossible for that phone to have stayed on my bumper. And when I looked down at that phone, I think I heard God say, "I like that you helped my girl." That's what I think you said. "I like that you helped my girl. You do the work of God. God joins you in the work." How many of you guys got a moment like that in your life? You got one moment in your life where God says to you, I jumped in that thing with you. I'm telling you the truth. I'm 49 years old. There are times at the tree lot I have a strength that's not my own. There are times at the tree lot where I know I am working and I am operating in a strength that is greater than what I have. I can tell you the truth as I stand before you. There are times where I'm up here and I'm sharing and I'm operating in a strength that is greater than my own. If you will do the work, don't miss it for a second. Sometimes I think we think the will of God's going to be great. I could entertain you guys. You got time for a story? Our first years at the children's home, Melita got locked in a pantry for hours one time. Did you guys know that, right? I mean, the kids like locked her in the pantry. It was crazy, right? It is work. One time one of the girls from the children's home ran away. This is a true story, and I'm done with this. Maybe you guys have heard the story. Maybe you haven't, right? We jump in. The girl from the children's home runs away, and it was Brittany. I should call her last name. Well, she deserves it. Anyway, they panic. Go get her, go get her, go get her. I go driving up the road. I find her. It's raining, pouring. I said, "Brittany, get in the car." She said, "No." She didn't say those words, but she said, "No." And I said, "Get in the car. I'm going to put you in the car." She said, "You do what you got to do." And I put her up over my shoulder. I'm not kidding you. She went Kung Fu Panda. I'm talking about like, whoa, biting, kicking, scratching. You know, we're falling in the road, literally falling in Lost Mountain Road. It's soaking wet. Finally, I said to her, "Brittany, if you do not get in that car, they're going to lock you up for 3 days. I'm going to call the police. You're going to be in that 3-day hold. You don't want that." And she said, "Do what you got to do." And this is a true story. So she said, "Do that." I called 911, real embarrassing, Brian Busby, Calvary Children's Home. And they said to me, "We'll let her get to the Publix. We'll pick her up and you can get there. So give us 10 minutes. So when I got up there in 10 minutes, they already had her in the car. She was going away for 3 days. And I could see these three women gathered around a police officer. So I started walking over and I heard one of them say, "There was a huge man trying to kidnap that girl, and I would have hit him with my car, but I was afraid I might hurt that girl." And I came walking up, and they were like, "Oh, it's him." I'm not kidding you. The plan of God, there's some work involved. Jesus was a carpenter. Paul was a tent maker, right? Don't be lazy. Jump in, jump in, jump in. Do the work. Do you think Joseph is glad he did that work? He gathered, he built, he labored, he did that, and God jumped in his work. Do those things. Is God speaking to your heart? You're trying to make a decision? Line it up. Wisdom, peace, conscience, scripture. If the scripture says anything about it, if it's unwise, if you don't have peace, if your conscience troubles you, those things cast it out. But if you can line all four of those things up, then you know you're in the will of God. And I pray you can find it today. Like Pharaoh did. Pharaoh was so glad he did. I promise you he did. He's one of those characters that for a little bit lined his life up with God's plan and it saved his nation. By the way, it made his nation very rich. Because the other nations had to come by from him. Life is good because he followed God. It'll be good for you if you do too. God bless you. You're dismissed.